Good. All right. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I want to say, first of all, I'm very proud of you guys for showing up. As a pastor for a number of years, I know that there was two things that kept people out of away from service. Number one was two drops of rain. Number two was the pastor being out of town. So Tom has already texted me and said, give me a list. Not exactly, but he did say, text me and let me know how it goes. So we'll take attendance. Yeah. I want to give you, before I get started today, I want to give you a little bit about what's going to... Shabbat Shalom?
Yes, sir.
Well, Shalom is peace.
Yes, sir.
Shabbat is today.
All right.
I want to give you a little bit of what we're going to be doing about a month from now. July 10th, I believe it is, I'm going to be back down here. You'll be putting up with me all day long. Okay? In the end, you get medication. No, I'm not kidding. You really don't. But I'm going to be doing a teaching then that will start at 10 o'clock in the morning. We might be out of here about 6 or 7 in the afternoon, in the evening. Or better, we might be here later, okay? It's a teaching that I've done about 75 times now, I think. I lost track around 45. I've done this all over the United States, all four corners, all the way up, and I went to Belgium, actually, and taught. And it's on the tabernacle, the Mishkan. Have you ever read, you started in Exodus chapter 25, and somewhere along there, your eyes are glassing over. This bone's connected to that bone. Well, do you know that everything in there has meaning? Every single word has meaning. And every word that is about the tabernacle points us to the Messiah. So we're going to be spending hours together. The great thing is to make it endurable. I'm going to be bringing my son Daniel. Actually, it's my wife and I's son. We were both involved there. Daniel's going to be here, and his wife, Catesby. We have his mother-in-law is being gracious enough to take care of three children, a cat and a dog all day, so they can be here. So Daniel's going to be leading worship that day. But the tabernacle is not just going to be just facts and figures, but I invite you to bring a notebook. Bring your Bible that day, which it should do every day, but you know, that's another subject. We're going to be talking from about 10 o'clock. We're going to start. We're going to be talking about the outside before you enter into the tabernacle and also the outer courtyard, the items that are in the outer courtyard, the altar, the brazen laver. After lunch, we're going to be talking about the Holy of Holies and the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And after that, after a break, we're going to be speaking on the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, and what is in the Holy of Holies, which is His presence. We're going to be going through all of that. But then's where the good stuff starts. Because as we're doing this on that Shabbat, you will be sitting in the midst of the tabernacle. We will have a representation, not a replica, representation of the Holy of Holies up on the platform. We will have a menorah. All of the things that are in the tabernacle will be here in this room, and you will be sitting in the midst of it. At the end, we're going to push you all out into the other room. The men will take the chairs, we'll put them to the sides, and you'll have the opportunity to then walk in and walk through the tabernacle, putting your prayer requests on the altar, washing your hands in the laver, taking of the table of showbread. You'll be able to walk through. I can tell you that in around 75 times that I've done this, there's one thing that's been that's tied every single time together, and that was the presence of the Father. I've seen people healed. I've seen people with visions. I've had numerous people come to the revelation of Messiah in their life, including children that I know of. I've had two marriages restored. I'm telling a couple of men earlier, and as we were going to a little time of prayer, I've had two couples that came to me afterwards and said, this was our last service together. We were filling out the papers next week. That's off the table. So I want you to be praying from here to there, okay? And I want you to start to build an expectation for you and for others that the Father would meet you. That is July 10th, I believe it is. Yes. So be praying about that as, you know, invite people. This is not just for, you know, somebody that's following the first five books. It's for everybody, because I'm going to be, you know, the tabernacle, it spans everything. And I'll be speaking in such a way that people will see this. On a personal note, I would really ask you, some of you, especially a lady on the fourth row, about three seats in there, to please be praying for me in the next few weeks. Next Sunday, I start a youth camp, Camp Mashiach. About 230 youth I'll be speaking to. I'll be going from there to Revive in Franklin, Tennessee. And I'm the one in charge of the youth. So I don't know who needs more prayer, me or them. But somehow I've gotten this youth thing going, which is funny, because the only job that I've ever been turned down for in my whole life was youth pastor. Go figure. Go figure. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture today. I invite you to follow along the best you can. The way a person speaks of themselves reveals to us how that person wants to be understood. If you talk to a person and they are speaking of themselves as a family man or a family woman, a husband, a mother, that's really their, you know, that's the thing that's on the forefront of their mind of who they are. And they're wanting you to see them as such. This concept goes to the person of Messiah. For we see that in the scripture, he refers to himself not as much as the Son of God, the Son of El, the Son of Elohim, Ben Elohim, as much as he does the Son of Man. He refers to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title that he uses, somewhere over 80 times in the scripture. Now, that to us, of course, would go into our theological boxes that we, many of us, got in vacation Bible school. Of course, that Yeshua is both the Son of Man and he is the Son of Elohim, the Son of God. But to an audience that he's speaking to in that day, they would have seen this far deeper than just a theological discussion. For everyone that was in the hearing would have brought to their mind verses in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse, I'm going to start in verse 9, actually no, in verse 13. I'll let you look at the balance of the context later on in your own, so we don't keep you here till midnight. It says, I kept watching the night visions when I saw coming with the clouds of heaven someone like a Son of Man. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence to give him rulership, glory, and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His rulership is an eternal rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this one who came into the presence of the Ancient of Days was referred to as the Son of Man. But there's an interesting twist that everything in Scripture is there by design. Nothing was just like, you know, the Almighty's going, I don't know what to do with that sentence. Yeah. You know, he's got everything there for a reason. He's even got Daniel in Babylon writing his book with Aramaic influence. This is going to give us more understanding of what is going on here. For see, when Yeshua is speaking of he is the Son of Man, I believe he was speaking Hebrew and would have used the word bin, Beit Nun. Those of you that understand the Paleo-Hebrew, you've been around Rhonda a little while, you know that that is, the Beit is a house, and the Nun is life, or life coming from the house. But in the book of Daniel, it is not written Beit Nun, but Beit Resh, Bar, son, for son, which is a Beit and a Resh, which is the head of the house. Now, when we put all this together, what do we see? That Yeshua is saying to us that he is the chief man, the head, the Resh, who is from the beginning, as we see in those verses, coming forth out of the house with life to establish an eternal kingdom. Yeah. Chew on that one for a little while. Now, just to give you one little extra step there, if we put the Dalet in front of Beit Resh, the Dalet being the door, Dalet, Beit Resh, what do we get? Devar, which is the word that we would translate many times, the Torah, the instructions. Do you see a word picture here? Do you see who Messiah is proclaiming himself to be? He's proclaiming himself to be the one that stood before the Ancient of Days and then came forth from the house into the realm that we live in today to establish an eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's a good place to shout there. Now, many of us have known him through the years as the Son of Elohim. The side of him that's divine. Again, I'm not getting into theological debates on all of this. We've seen him as the Son of Elohim, but have we known him as the Son of Man? Now, I want to give you a warning here. We've all, in some of our previous lives, have bought things that said, warning, use of this product may cause problems in your health, okay? So I want to give you a warning right here. This message comes with a warning. This message may be hazardous to your excuses for sin and a lukewarm life. All right? So if you're sticking with me, I warned you. To understand this term, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, we're going to go to, first of all, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting down in verse 7. During Yeshua's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, crying aloud and shedding tears to the one who had the power to deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his godliness, because of his set-apart life. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And we've all read the account of the suffering of Yeshua. But how much time have we spent considering that he had to learn anything, much less obedience. The Son of Man Elohim, the one who is described in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is said of when the angel comes to Miriam, you are to call him Emmanuel, which is literally with us El. See, what separates us today, sitting here in Canton, Georgia, what separates us from every other religion upon this earth is this: that every religion teaches that you have to do something to get to him. But with us, he came here. He came to us because I could not get to him. He came to me because he is with me, El. Yeah. But he had to learn obedience through the things he suffered. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a Kohen Hagadol, a high priest, who has passed through unable to empathize with our weaknesses. There's a difference between being able to sympathize and empathize. I play golf with a gentleman up in Franklin. He's 81. He beats me every time. His wife is in a nursing home. I can sympathize because my mother was in a nursing home with dementia, the same as his wife is. I can sympathize, but I cannot empathize because I've never gone through the level that he has gone through of a wife being in a nursing home. It says of Yeshua that he is able to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are. The only difference being that he did not sin. Very important. So with this, we go over to, I'm going to give you references here that you can look at later on. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, an account that is through many of the Gospels, it is the time of the immersion of Yeshua. He's standing on the side of the bank. He comes to the bank of the Yarden, the Jordan River. Yochanan the immerser looks up and says, behold the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the earth. You've read the story here of the conversation between the two, and Yochanan finally says, okay, that, you know, if this is what needs to be done, then let's do this. Yeshua goes into the water, and when he comes out, there's a voice from the heavens that says, this is my beloved son, Ben, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Why is it necessary for there to be a voice from the heavens?
Because when he was born, Joseph became his father of adoption.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the reason that I.
Yeah. Let me give you that. It's good. Yes. And there's really not a lot of. I mean, there are wrong answers, but let me give you a different answer. My answer is there had to be, according to the Torah, two witnesses. Because of the mouth of two or three witnesses, truth is established. So Yochanan could not look at Yeshua and proclaim him to be the Lamb of Elohim There had to be another voice. There had to be another witness, and there was not a single religious leader of the day that had the spiritual discernment to bring forth truth. And so the father had to get involved himself. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Wait a minute, excuse me. He hasn't done anything yet. Okay, he hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't healed a leper. Hadn't even changed water into wine. Okay? I mean, really, what in the world has he done that he would be proud of? He just lived his life. He lived his life in obedience, preparing for what I believe to be 3 years of ministry. Now consider this, that Yeshua sets a principle here of living 30 years to prepare for 3 years of ministry. What many today do is send a youth to seminary for 3 years to prepare for 30 years. And wonder why we're not getting good results. I remember years ago my son Daniel coming to me and saying, "Dad, I really would like to do what you're doing." Well, I have to tell you, that was a warming statement, heartwarming statement coming from him. But what he said after that was one of the moments that I was extremely proud of him. He said, "But I understand this. I have not lived enough life to do what you do." So he said, "It's not that I'm letting go of that dream, but I'm going to put that dream on hold until I have the life experience to be able to walk in that, in those shoes." Yeshua lived for 30 years. We see that in the midst of this, in the book of Luke, he goes to the temple. His parents take him to the temple. Now, this was not the first time that he would have gone to the temple, I don't believe. He would have gone every year. But it says that this specific year, he was about 12 to 13 years old, depending on how you look at it in Gregorian or Hebrew thought. About the age that today is known as a bar mitzvah. Now, today's bar mitzvah is considered that this is the time when a boy becomes a man. Guys, think back. Think back to that ancient history and consider yourself at 12 to 13 and somebody says, "You're now a man." No. See, it's changed through the years. What was the original concept at about age 12 or 13 is the young man took upon himself the choice to walk in the covenant and learn what the covenant was. He took upon himself the choice to learn how to become a man. I was in Israel a number of years ago with some friends of mine. They're Orthodox. They had a young son that they had adopted. He was, Yoni was coming up on age 13, and they said, "His bar mitzvah's in a couple weeks, but we got to tell you what he did to us." Now, they had adopted him, and he was not Jewish by birth. He was a goy by birth. They'd adopted him and brought him up in an Orthodox Jewish home. But about age 12 and a half or so, they began to talk to him about the bar mitzvah, because he was going to be required to give an oratory on the Torah portion and go through all of those things. And they explained to him that this is a choice that you have. You were not born Jewish, and so, you know, you can make that choice. We're giving it to you. He said, let me think it over. That kind of scared him a little bit. They finally sat down. He said, okay, I've made my decision. They said, okay, what is it? He said, well, I've decided that I'm going to put off my bar mitzvah for just a few months. They said, well, why is that? He said, well, I thought it'd be nice to figure out what shrimp and bacon taste like. And then he had a big smile on his face and said, I'm just kidding. He had to make a decision. Yeshua, at age 12 or 13, had to make a decision. See, his destiny was guaranteed, but he was not guaranteed of reaching his destiny unless he made the right decisions to get him to his destiny. And you can put your name in that statement too if you can remember it. So here he is, and he says to them, why did, you know, I wasn't hiding. I mean, I was about, what? My father's business. What was he saying to Abba and Ima? The decision's made for me to walk in the covenant. But then we don't hear anything from him for like these so-called 18 silent years. I would like you to consider that the 18 silent years were not silent, but they were screaming to us of the life of Yeshua, and that he was learning obedience through the things that he suffered. For see, he had to live a life as a regular old teenager. When I'm speaking to youth here in a few weeks, they look at us and say, well, you know, you don't understand what's happening today. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Yeah, yeah. It just shines a little different, you know. The darkness has, you know, morphed a little bit. Listen, it's still the same. What I dealt with, the things that I dealt with are the things that are being dealt with today. Just in a different form. Yeshua had to, as a real live teenager, learn obedience. I believe that during those times, those days, he established a motto for his life that would guide him through the rest of his life. And the motto was this: not my will, but your will be done. It was not in a garden on the Mount of Olives that those words came from his mouth the first time. See, he was tempted to steal. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to have sexual relations. That may be hard for somebody to swallow. He was tempted to blasphemy. He was tempted to disrespect his parents. He was tempted, it says, in all points, just as we are, but without sin. And he did that not as the son of Elohim, but as the son of man. He was not using some supernatural power that is not available for us today to say no. He was using the same power that is available to us today to say no. But the scripture says, if the same spirit that dwells in you, in him, dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. The reason you and I can say no is because he said no. The reason you and I can say no is because he said no. And I dwell in the same strength as he did to walk through life. As I said, technology may change. The fruit of sin may change. We've had some GMO modifications of sin. But the root remains constant. The root's still the same. And Yeshua dealt not only with the fruit of sin, but the root of sin. So that you and I can deal with the root. I've been asked to speak to a group of youth online, and there was a list of subjects that I was sent. Pretty much I thought, wow, somebody got together and came up with every sin anybody's ever made up, you know, anybody done for the last 6,000 years. And this was a list of things that we were going to talk about. And I said, I'm not talking about that. Because you're talking about fruit. I want to talk about root.
Yes.
Because if we can get the root straightened out, the fruit will never happen. You go out in your garden. You got weeds. What are those weeds going to do? They're going to grow up. They're going to have seeds. They're going to fall in the ground. What are you going to have? More weeds. You can go out there every day and pull the seeds. Oh, I got another flower. Pull it off and put it over here. Do that every day. Or you can just get the root. Destroy the root. Destroy the fruit. It's good preaching. Even if I got to say so myself. See, 1 John tells us that it all comes down to this. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can give me any sin in the book. It's in one of those three categories. Got to get to the root. Now, Yeshua was taken out, we see in the Gospels, he was taken out, led into the wilderness for 40 days, and was tempted. Well, my voice is a little scratchy. I'm not used to speaking so much these days. It's great being out on the seeing people.
Yeah.
What's that crazy thing under your nose? Is that what they call a mouth? Yeah. We haven't seen those in a long time, have we? It's like, I know you're smiling or not now in Walmart. He was taken out in the wilderness for 40 days. Well, the temptation of Yeshua, 40 days. It wasn't just 40 days. This was a special 40 days. But he had been tempted from day one. And tempted to the end of his days also. Same way you and I are. Now, the difference between his temptation and our temptation is magnified just a little bit, because if the enemy can get you to sin, the world's redemption isn't hanging on it. Mm-hmm. But it was for his. If the enemy could have gotten him to sin one time, it's called the redemption of the world. Do you think that possibly every demonic power upon the earth was upon him in that day? I do. Hope that's not mine. Probably is. Just a second. No, it wasn't mine. Okay. All right. That's the same sound mine makes, but it wasn't mine. All right. Now, tradition says that Yeshua died, or that Yosef, his stepfather, died when Yeshua was about 19 or 20 years old. Going back to the bar mitzvah, a young man was to take upon himself the responsibility of studying the covenant and what that entailed, but then at age 19 became responsible for what he had studied. He became a man. And tradition says that Yosef died when Yeshua was about 19. Consider, there's still 10 years of life between here and ministry for him. He is left with a mom who is now a widow and has at least 6 children. Sorry, Catholic Church, but it says children, not cousins. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 55. I got the wrong verse there. I wrote that down wrong. Okay, I'll get it from memory. It says, is this not Yeshua? And are not his brothers, and list 4 brothers, and his sisters also? So what does this say? He has, in the family, is Miriam, a widow, 4 brothers, and at least 2 sisters. Now with the way of birth control or uncontrol, however you want to look at it in that day, this means that the youngest in the family, you got from Yeshua being 19, 20, Yaakov somewhere there underneath, going all the way down, there could have been a child in the house that is still in diapers. And Yeshua is now the oldest and is now responsible for his mother. He's responsible for his half-brothers and sisters. And remember, there's out of the 7 or so children that's in the house, only one of them's perfect. The rest of them are just like our children. Okay? He understands raising children because he had to. He had to take over the family business. Some portray him as a carpenter, others a stonemason. Brad Scott of blessed memory would make a very good argument that he was a gardener, a farmer, a planter. And so Yeshua would have taken over that business. Consider that Yeshua is a business owner longer than he is a preacher. Consider that Yeshua is a family man. No, I do not believe he was married, but he still knew how to change a diaper. He knew how to break up a fight between his brothers. He knew what sibling rivalry was, which is kind of hinted to with a possible not good relationship between him and his next youngest brother, Yaakov. You know, consider growing up in that home. The children say, well, you treat Yeshua different. You treat him like he's perfect. Yeah? You never spank him like you do me. Yeah? I mean, do you remember the story of Yosef in Egypt and the sibling rivalry? And here we have one who has come as Mashiach ben Yosef, and the sibling rivalry that's in the house. He understands that. He understands what it's like to run out of finances and have too much month at the end of your money. Don't tell me that he doesn't understand you. See, when we go before the Almighty in prayer, sometimes one of our problems is that we go in with this attitude of, well, you just don't understand where I am. Yes, he does. He's been here. Because he came to live like us so that we could learn how to live like him. He came without a script. There wasn't a Broadway script. Me and my wife sit down, we'll watch a movie or something, and I'll tell on Kathy, and I'll have to pay for this later. Maybe I'll get the CD out so she can't hear it. But Kathy's one, and I think this is mainly chauvinistic. Oh, I'll get in trouble with all the ladies. Y'all get into things a little bit more emotionally, you know? Yeah, okay, good. That went over okay with most of you. And so she'll go, well, you know, why didn't he do this? And I'll say, it's not in the script. Okay. I'm detached. I'm a guy. Yeshua didn't have a script. What did he say? When asked, he said in John chapter 5, verse 19, I do nothing except I do what I see my Father doing. He had to live life day by day by day the same as you and I do. Which gives me great hope. He did not worry about tomorrow, because he knew who controlled today. In Luke chapter 7, we see an account of a healing. Luke chapter 7, a mother has lost her son, and Yeshua, seeing what the Father is doing, sees the son raised from the dead. Now, imagine with me for a moment. There's one thing about turning water into wine, okay? But raising somebody from the dead? Have you ever in your life been walking along your normal life and all of a sudden you hear these words, go pray for them? And you didn't. Why? Well, what if it doesn't work? What if I look stupid? I have to tell you that it was early or late 1980s. Me and Kathy had just come to Messiah. We were in Disney World. We had one, maybe two children at the time. We were over in Tomorrowland. Don't come to me about Disney, okay? This is where I was. It's just a story. This is where I was back then, okay? Sometimes you can hear it. We were over in Tomorrowland grabbing overpriced something to eat. And I saw this couple with a child that was in a wheelchair. It was evident, he had a pretty serious handicap. And I heard these words, go pray for him. I stood there. Go pray for him. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could tell you that I was obedient in that day. But I walked away. I wonder to this day what that disobedience brought forth in my life. If you've ever heard the voice that said, go pray for them, you can do so in the strength of the Messiah who heard the same voice and walked in obedience. Not caring what he would look like, but caring what he would look like. In Luke chapter 4, it's a very familiar account. Yeshua goes to the synagogue. Now, he's been going to the synagogue all of his life. This is not a new experience. He's heard message after message, Torah portion after Torah portion, of the rabbi standing in the front speaking on the coming Messiah, and he's in the crowd. And he never once stands up and says, "Excuse me, you really don't know what you're talking about." Because he knew humility. And his time would come. I've had numerous people through the years come and correct me. Sometimes what I said was not right. Other times it's just their arrogance showing through. Yeshua had every, he could have taught any Bible study there was. He wrote the book for Kephas' sake. You know, he knows it better than anybody does. And he sat with wrong teaching week after week, but never said anything because he was learning obedience through the things that he was suffering. We see him standing up, reading the Torah portion, the Haftorah of Isaiah. The spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh has come upon me, because he has anointed me to announce the good news. You know that he sat down, he read it, gave the book back, sat down and said, "In this day, these words have been brought forth in your hearing." And what do they do? The family members who had sat next to Shabbat after Shabbat tried to throw him over a cliff and kill him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been around this walk for a little while. I got family too. I wish I could tell you that when I walked in and said, "I'm not, celebrating this day or that day, and by the way, I know I'm from the South, but I'm not going to eat bacon anymore." Yeah. And what did my family go, "Wow, that's so amazing"? I mean, last week, you weren't here at the house, but we had all gotten together and we were praying that somebody in our family would have this revelation revealed to them. And wow, it's great that you're the one. That's not the way it happened in your family. Mine either. Okay. I know what it's like to be rejected. But so far, nobody's tried to throw me off a cliff. But the day's still young. He went to the pools of Bethesda. In John chapter 5, this is not in any specific order. He went to the pools of Bethesda, and probably 100 or 200 people are there at these pools, at this pool. He walks up to one man and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now go back and read the account. This guy has been at that pool longer than Yeshua has been alive. All right? He walks up to one guy and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy says, "I don't have anybody to put me in the water." Now, I would have said, "Listen, dum-dum, that's not the question that I ask you." Because I was born with sarcasm. I've gotten a little better through the years. Should have seen me in my bad days. Yeah, it was not pretty. But Yeshua doesn't do that. He looks at him and says, "Get up, be healed." And the guy walks off. And Yeshua turns around and walks off. Now, what's happening with the other 100 or so people that's there? You think they're sitting back going, wow, that was cool. Hadn't seen that before. No, they're like, hey, man, me. I've been here longer than he was. Me. Yeshua kept walking. Because he did what the Father showed him to do. I hear people, especially, you know, new follower of Messiah, if I ever get that gift of healing, I'm going to walk into a hospital, I'm going to clean it out. That's why you'll never have it. Because you're not willing to do what he tells you to do. You're wanting to do what could make a good show for you. Yeshua wasn't concerned about the show. In John chapter 6, verse 66, this is, okay, I got a crowd that'll understand. Al Gore's favorite verse. Yeah. If you don't understand that, it means that you're just younger and we're not going to go there. But this is a time in which he has said, unless you drink of my flesh, or eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot follow me. And it says they all left. Kind of the same as he's up on the Mount of Beatitudes, you know? And he feeds them all, and they're all real excited, and the next morning, they get up, and they don't come to him and say, Rabbi, do you have another teaching? No. They come to him and say, can we get Bojangles chicken biscuits this morning? They said, where's breakfast? And he said, I don't have breakfast for you. And they all left. So what does Yeshua do? You've read the story, the account. He runs after him. It's okay, I'll send for takeout. Just come back. Come on, please. No, he looks at the others and says, you guys leaving too? Yep. So, I know you all want to grow here, and I pray you do. If I lived a little closer, I'd be here. 2.5 hours is a little hard for me every Shabbat, you know. Plus, I'm on the road, but I could attend here. I could get used to that worship. I could really get used to that. Thank you. But what if everybody else leaves? What are you going to do? Well, I guess they left, so I need to go too. Are you going to stay even if it's just you? We were praying this morning, and we know Tom's out of town. We were wondering, weren't we? Yeah, we were. I was like, okay. And my prayer was, Father, Yeshua said, well, there's two or three gathered. And we had three of us. And I said, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if y'all show up or not. We knew he was going to be here because we were gathered in his name. Quit following the crowd. It'll lead you away from him.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter 22, verse 48, Yeshua knows what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss. Oh, how many of you been there? Been there? Done that, got the t-shirt, burnt it. If you've been in ministry longer than about 3 minutes, you've been betrayed by somebody. Yeshua knew what it was like to be betrayed, but yet it did not take him away from his destiny. In Matthew chapter 21, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they cut down the palm branches and begin to yell, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And they're falling down at his feet, and they're worshiping him, and they're praising him, which is maybe one of his biggest tests. To have the praise of man, to have titles offered to you, and remain humble. Put a man in front of a camera. See what happens. I appreciate it when I have somebody emails me and says, great teaching. Thank you. Appreciated that. I appreciate, you know, maybe one of you will come up and say, I really, you know, it really spoke to me today. But I'll get a few more emails. Tell me what was wrong. When I begin to live and die off of what you say is my demise. There was only one man that knew he was humble and remained humble, and that was Yeshua. The rest of us, we work on humility, and then we find out we're humble and we get proud of it. Kind of a downhill road from there, you know? Yeah. In Matthew 23, verse 37, he stood and wept over Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, how I wanted to gather you, but you would not. He wept over a people that would reject him. He did not judge them. He did not pass judgment upon them. He did not condemn them, but he wept over them. May we have that same spirit come upon us for those around us that are lost, to weep over them instead of pointing out their problems. May we walk in humility and love the same as he did. In Matthew chapter 26, it says he walked in the footsteps of David, King David. See, he had to leave Jerusalem, the same as it said in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David is running from Absalom. For those that have been to Israel, you leave the city gates, you walk across the Kidron Valley, and then you come up to the Mount of Olives, passing through what is known as the Garden of Gethsemane. Today there are olive trees. Some of them, they believe, date back 2,000 to 3,000 years. David, when he came to that place on the Mount of Olives, he saw those trees, a place that his greater son would one day walk in the same steps. The same steps. But it says of David that he kept walking. Went over the top of the Mount of Olives and out into the wilderness. Yeshua walked in the same steps as David. But when he came to a place of decision, he stopped and prayed. Faced Jerusalem again, knowing that he would go and die. What do we do when we come to that place of decision? Do we continue in the steps of David, or do we stop in the steps of Yeshua? See, in Matthew 26, as he's praying, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Because this is how he had trained himself through the years. In a day of trial, you will, to use some, those of you that have ever gone through firearms training or military training, you or police, first responders, there's a saying that we use. You will perform like you train. Do not believe that in a difficult situation, if you have not done any training, that you will just rise to the occasion. No, you'll sink to your training. The reason that Yeshua could rise to the occasion is because that's the training that he had had He had trained himself all the way through his life. Not my will, but your will be done. He knows grief. He knows sorrow. He knows temptation. He knows crushing. He knows affliction at a level that you and I will never enter into. In Isaiah chapter 53, I will read these verses. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, who believes our report? To whom is the arm of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh revealed? For before him he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness. Like someone from whom people turned their faces, he was despised. We did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he had suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by Elohim. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises, his stripes, we are healed. The life of Yeshua was not a pretty one, but it was one with a destination. We're told of that destination in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the execution stake. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. Question, what is the joy that was set before him? It's in this room. It's in this room. When you wake up in the mirror and look in the mirror in the morning, you're looking at the joy that was set before him. And he endured what he endured for you. Amen. For me. He walked our walk. He came to walk our walk so that we could walk his. I'm asked many times when somebody asks me what I do and I say I'm in ministry or whatever, the next question is, well, what denomination? I say I'm not. They didn't want me. I'm a little bit of a renegade anyway, so I don't fit into people's boxes real well. Some of you know that because you don't fit in them either. Yeah. So we have a bunch of oddballs that hang out with oddballs. Okay. It's basically, I mean, we're called to be a peculiar people, right? Some of you are pushing it. Some of you are pushing it. But we have something in common. We will all stand on a day. And this is the essence of what I'm starting to figure out. I'm going to try to figure out how to say this to people. When they ask me, well, what do you teach? I'm going to say, I teach the word that Yeshua would have followed. I teach the life that he followed. That's kind of hard to argue with. Okay? Because I will stand before him, as you will, and in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Adonai, Adonai, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. That sounds familiar. On that day, many will say to me, Adonai, Adonai, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Didn't we say the name like it was supposed to be? Didn't we have the right calendar? Didn't we know how to do challah bread right? Didn't I know how to tie my zit the right way? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Those who, it says in Scripture, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness, The word there should be translated, those who do violence, brother, those who do violence to my Torah. Depart from me, those of you who do violence to my Torah. I want you to consider something as I finish up here. Evil can hide in the branches of the tree of life. Evil can hide in the branches of the tree of life. I speculate here, when the what would be serpent spoke to Eve, where did he speak from? Is it possible that he was speaking to her from the tree of life, pointing her to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Discussions and arguments of Shabbat, when is this? When is that? Is this kosher? Is that kosher? A lot of these arguments that divide people are when we're not truly eating of the tree of life, but we're trying to find evil, or we just kind of see something in there that's lurking, and we begin to speak to it, not discerning that what we were speaking to shouldn't be there in the first place. It was the religious leaders of that day, those who could quote scripture the best. They wore long tzitzit, offering sacrifices in the temple, tithing mint and cumin, eating clean, observing the feast. Who would put him on a stake? Religion sought to crucify him then, and religion seeks to crucify him now. Amen. Do you know him? Do you know him not only as the son of Elohim, but as the son of man? That he walked this life among us so that we could learn to walk his life. Do you know who he is? Do you know him, or just what people have told you about him? He doesn't have grandchildren, ladies and gentlemen. He has sons and daughters that have made a personal decision to follow him. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Messiah died on behalf of ungodly people." Now, it's a rare event that someone gives up his life even for the sake of someone righteous. Although possibly for a truly good person, one might have the courage to die, but Elohim demonstrated his own love for us in that Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. He's not waiting for you to straighten up your life. He's standing, waiting for you to give him the permission to straighten up your life. For in the end, I promise two more verses. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "Everyone living on earth will worship the beast, except for those whose names are written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was founded. Those who have ears, let them hear." There's coming a mark of the beast. You don't know how to not receive it? Go on YouTube and watch all the videos. Go on Facebook. Watch all the posts. Yeah. I feel like a termite in a yo-yo. Worse than that, I got people today I talk to, they sound like a termite in a wooden yo-yo. Going up and down, eating yourself out of house and home the whole time. Get the image later. There's one way to not take the mark of the beast, is that's to be written in the book of life. Focus on having your name in his book, and you won't have to be concerned about anybody else's book.
Yes.
He chose to walk among us so we could walk with him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "See, Elohim's Shekinah, his glory, is with mankind. He will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, Elohim, with them, will be their Elohim. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." Hallelujah. And the reason it has passed away is because of one who is El with us, came as the Son of Man. God bless.